We are working on a theme for this fall. I don't know if you noticed that. What we want to see in our lives as individuals as well as our church is that we become more and more balanced in what we do. That in our everyday life as well as in our church life, there will be a real true expression of God's kingdom in such a way that the people outside can take note of it and want to know more about it. So we've been trying to get to know Jesus a bit more. Doesn't matter how old we are and how long we've known him, there's always more to learn about Jesus. He's the most fascinating person that ever walked the face of this earth. There's a depth and a width and a breadth about him that will take us more than a lifetime to discover. And we should never ever come to a place where we can say, now I've got him figured out. Now I know this Jesus of Nazareth. So I'm just hoping that you've become hungry to know more about the Son of God who changed our lives and who is the very reason why we're here today. Wouldn't it be interesting to know where each one of us would be today if it hadn't been for Jesus? Chances are that some of us wouldn't be alive anymore. Chances are that some of us would live some kind of meaningless life somewhere, searching, always searching for truth and reality. And we get so used to living this life with Jesus sometimes that we forget that we are not done and he is not done with us. So today I'd like us to just look again, it's something that Jesus said, because he said the strangest things. He said things that people didn't just digest immediately and understand. It takes the Holy Spirit and the power of revelation to get hold of what he really tried to say sometimes. We started each of these teachings with this statement that is, I believe, probably one of the most important statements you will ever hear and read outside of the Bible. What you believe about Jesus is the most important influence in your life. And I trust and believe that what we believe about Jesus is something that will grow and expand and evolve each passing day that we live with him. So, Father, we invite you again today to come with your Holy Spirit. Reveal Jesus to us. Let us hear and see and understand more of his heart, his compassion, and his love for us, so that we may pass it on to a dying world living in darkness, hurt, and brokenness. Lord, without your Spirit, we cannot grasp this truth. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to once again come and soften our hearts and make our hearts into a fertile ground where the holy seed of your word can sink deep, bear fruit in its time. So we dedicate ourselves to you and your kingdom and say, Lord, speak to us. Amen. One of the strange things that Jesus said is the second part of what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I don't think we can ever fully grasp what that must have sounded like to the people he was speaking to. But let me tell you a little bit about my experience with mourning. Some of you may have read it on Facebook. This past week, Keith Green would have been 60 years. Is anyone who does not know who Keith Green is? Okay. Well, let me tell you about Keith Green, but I'll get to that in a moment. My experience with mourning started when I was about 7 or 8 years old. My sister and I were given a rabbit by my parents, and my dad did announce and say, when it gets big, we're going to eat it. So my sister and I decided we're not going to feed that rabbit because she didn't want it to get big. So my mother, behind our backs, fed the rabbit. And of course, it did get big eventually. And one Sunday, we had visitors. My aunt and uncle and my cousin came, and we had a nice dinner. And then I said to my cousin, do you want to see my rabbit? And we went and looked in the cage, and it was empty. And I ran in the house, the rabbit's gone, the rabbit's gone. And then we found out we had just eaten it. Of course, when I inquired as to what meat this was, I was lied to and told it was chicken. So I ended up eating my own rabbit. So that was my first experience with mourning of any kind. It didn't last very long. My parents realized that they had really hurt us, and so we got a dog instead. He promised we would not eat the dog. So in some cultures, that is a very big possibility. Anyway, a few years later, my grandmother died. One of my grandmothers died. And again, it was not much of a mourning experience. I wasn't really close to her. She was not a very kind lady, and she never said anything kind to me. So when she passed away, it really didn't hurt all that much. I didn't know what mourning was, really, until many, many years later, after marrying and moving back to Germany, being a youth pastor in a little church in the south of Germany, and I'm sitting in my office, and I'm listening to an American radio station, and on the news they announced that the gospel singer Keith Green had died in a plane crash. And it was amazing, because this Keith Green, who so many of you don't know, he wasn't more than a gospel singer. He really was way ahead of his time, and I think it's fair to say that he was a prophet in many ways. The lyrics of his songs spoke deeply to the body of Christ. They really shook up and woke up young people and old alike. It cut right to the heart, the things that he said in his songs. And then he was maybe 23 or 24 years old when he and two of his children and a family were planning to take a flight on a small airplane and in Texas. And shortly after takeoff, the plane crashed in a fireball. His wife, who was pregnant at the time with another child, watched it happen. Now, I had never met him, but because his music had so impacted me as a young believer, I felt, in a sense, connected with him. If I don't know how else to explain it, there was a spiritual connection with him and his heart and his message that went very deep. And when I heard the announcement that he had died, and especially in such a tragic way, I broke down and wept. And for the first time in my life, I had a sense of what mourning can really be like. To mourn another person's pain, to mourn another person's life being lost. Later on in life, there would be some more incidences with mourning, and none of them were nice, none of them were pleasant. But all of them, and that's the amazing thing, all of them had a profound impact on my spiritual life. And that is what I believe Jesus was after. Now, we have to understand that the people that he spoke to that very day, they were accustomed to trouble, to pain. Growing up in Israel in those days was certainly not easy. Probably a very high children mortality rate. I mean, no medicine whatsoever, except for maybe some herbal remedies. People could die of a small infection. There was no vaccination for childhood diseases. There was, of course, no health insurance or anything else. People were suffering. They were accustomed with pain and suffering and mourning. Plus, they were living as slaves almost under the Roman Empire, not free, being persecuted, being harassed, being taken advantage of. And to these people, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you mourn, because you will be comforted. And to be honest, I don't know what went through their heads when they said that. I'm sure many of them shook their heads in disbelief. How dare he talk to us like that? Doesn't he understand the deep pain that we have gone through and that we are going through right now? What's blessed about that? What can possibly be blessed about pain, emotional pain, physical pain? What can possibly be positive about that? And that's why most of us, we don't like to focus on pain. If there is any kind of hardship, we try to pass through it as quick as possible, try to avoid it. And of course, escape is a big thing. And that's what makes the entertainment world one of the greatest businesses in the world, because everybody loves to escape life for a moment, watching a story that takes them away from where they are into another different world. Now, most of us, we try to escape into stories that are good and have a happy ending. I could never quite figure out why anybody would like to watch a horror movie, but it's an escape of sorts as well. You end up in a different world, that's for sure. And then, of course, worse than that, we sometimes escape in addictions of many different kinds, just trying to pass through this season of pain as quick as we can and occupying our minds with things that will distract us so that it will not hurt so bad. And then we hope that eventually we will come out on the other side and life will go on. I think all of us have a hard time understanding what Jesus really tried to say that day and where he wants to take us with that verse. But this is what I discovered in this study. It may just about be the most revolutionary change in perspective that Jesus has to offer. Mourning is the power that transforms our perspective on life. Let me tell you another story. Many years later, again, sitting in my office, I'm always sitting in an office. I'm sitting in my office in Chiang Mai, Thailand, and it's been a rough day. There were trouble in church, no money to pay the bills, and I don't know what else. It was just one of those days where everything kind of came together, and here I was sitting, trying to make myself, put myself in a good frame of mind and feeling a little bit sorry for myself. And there comes this mail from a friend, vineyard pastor, somewhere in Europe. We were not real close, but we had met each other from time to time. And he confided in me and sent me this email. He said, please pray for me. And then he told me what had just happened to him. His church had just split, and he was kicked out as a pastor. On top of it all, his wife had left him for another man. It all happened in the same week. And went on, and I read this, and I'm saying, I don't have any problems. I really don't have any problems. By identifying myself with the pain of my brother, my perspective about my own pain changed dramatically. I didn't have any problem that day. See, it's all a matter of perspective, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach us, to see with his eyes. And not just focus on us and our problems, which may be real and they may be great. And yet, we know that there are millions of people who have things much, much harder than us. And so, this is something that I believe Jesus wants to teach us. And Solomon, way, way, way before the days of Jesus, he somehow knew that as well. Now, Solomon was a very strange person in my book. I would say he was kind of a cross between Hugh Hefner and a local priest. Does anybody not know who Hugh Hefner is? You young folks, ask your dads. Your dads will tell you who Hugh Hefner is. I mean, talk about someone escaping. Talk about someone seeking pleasure. What was it? 1,000 wives and concubines and endless parties and the greatest riches one can imagine. And on top of it all, God says that this is the wisest man has ever walked the earth. I have a hard time with that. But even Solomon, in his folly, in his misdirected way of life, came to a place where he said in Ecclesiastes, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Wow. And a bit later he says it again, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. How did he figure that out? He certainly had his share of pleasure. I guess he came to a point in his life where he realized it didn't really satisfy him after all. And so in that moment, he becomes a type of Jesus when he actually predicts this truth hundreds of years before Jesus came and said pretty much the same thing. Blessed are you if you mourn. We could take that in today's context. And we could say that watching a documentary on human trafficking will do more for our soul than 1 hour of playing Xbox or PlayStation or whatever it is that we do. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We don't like to watch documentaries usually because they're not fun. They always kind of leave you a bit depressed in the end. But the truth is, to watch the truth is never pleasant. And to watch the truth about something horrible happening in this world is actually bringing healing to your soul. Because it takes you away from your own world, your own little troubles that you think are so big. And again, your perspective gets changed. Our flesh wants to numb pain rather than feel it and move through it. Our flesh says, I don't want to take responsibility. I don't want to help. I don't want to fix. I don't want to comfort others in this messy world that I did not create. This is especially big in other religions. Some of you may know of that. If anything bad happens in the Muslim, not in the Muslim world, but mainly in the Buddhist and in the Hindu world, then people are not willing to step in and help because you had it coming. That's the fruit of what you have sown. That's your karma. You must have done something really bad, either in the past life or in this life. You deserve it. So I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to be compassionate. I'm not going to step in and rescue you because this is what you have deserved. And in that context, Jesus comes and he says, blessed are you who mourn. And I have a feeling, I tried to look it up in the Greek, it's not quite clear, but I really have a feeling that he's talking more about mourning for others than for ourselves. I really have a sense that he's directing us with that verse to the life of others. And I could tell you many stories, and I don't have the time for that, but stories of how I personally had a terrible thing happen, like an accident or being robbed, the kind of things that happen when you live in Asia for many years and you don't understand what's going on and crying out to God, Lord, why did you let this happen? And immediately there's an answer. I want you to know what it feels like to suffer so that you can be more compassionate to those around you. I want you to know what it feels like to have no justice because you're surrounded by millions of people that have no justice whatsoever. And it doesn't feel good. But by going through and allowing the Lord to take you through, it changes your perspective, not just about your own problems, but about the needs and the problems of the people around you. And it just makes you so much more compassionate. So in this second beatitude, Jesus really invites us to consider a life of mourning, which Better translated could be said, a life of sensitivity to the pain of others. A life of sensitivity to the pain of others. And that's something we have to learn. That doesn't come natural. But that's what Jesus told them right at the beginning of his sermon. After talking about the poor in spirit that we talked about last week. Right after that he said, you're blessed if you learn how to be sensitive to the pain of others. Must have been very, very important on the heart of Jesus for him to bring it up right at the very beginning of his message. So mourning really is about being present with people while they hurt. Now I'm going to apply this, if you allow me, to the life of us here as a church. And I did promise you would see those circles again. Here they are. How do we apply this very truth that is so important to Jesus? What Jesus is talking about is happening in the communion circle. It's happening in our relationship with him. It happens in our personal life, where he comes and he tries to break us down and he tries to make us aware of the needs of people around us. But then it never stays there, but it moves on from there to the community next, to the place where we meet together, where we try to find a way to come to grips with this reality. Now what I do? I'm supposed to mourn. I'm supposed to be sensitive to the needs of others, but I really don't know how. Well, you're not supposed to do it by yourself, remember. You're supposed to do it in the context of community. That's what church is all about. And then again, it doesn't stay there, but from there it goes on outwards to the people that need our loving care. And through that, they will experience the love of God. Many churches, and also Vineyard churches, I keep reading about Vineyard churches all over the world. I go to their websites, I read what they do, I look at their programs, and almost everybody is talking about missional communities. Everybody's talking about the need of changing something in their small group or house group or cell group. I mean, there are a zillion names for these little groups that we have. We all agree that they're important. We all agree that that's part of our DNA. We all agree that we need to have times when we get together, share life, have fellowship, and so on. But almost every church I come in contact with is struggling with that very thing. And so now there is books written and teachings being given, and I'm sure you've heard it here before as well, that we are supposed to change our small groups into missional communities. And I don't know if you've read about it and what that means to you, but let me just try to give you a picture of what that could look like. The idea is not to create a place where we can belong, but a place for others to belong. You've heard it said that in the traditional churches, the order was believe, behave, belong. Yeah? You believe in Jesus, you clean up your act, and then you can be part of our church. That's how it used to be. People are starting to realize that doesn't work anymore. That way we'll never have people come to our church. So there's a rethinking going on that goes belong, believe, behave. You get accepted the way you are, just the way you are. You get to be part of the family just the way you are. You don't even believe yet, but you're part. You can be part. Hopefully through that encounter, there will be a change of heart and there will be belief, which always leads to behave at some point. Sometimes it takes a bit longer than we want, but it does change. Faith in Jesus changes our hearts. And so the idea is that we have small groups that radically focus themselves on helping others to belong. And here's a little chart. I don't even know if you can read it. It's not too bad. just comparing a little bit of what we try to do with that. For instance, in missional communities have a mission to create a belonging for others beyond themselves, what I just mentioned. Traditional small groups usually don't. If someone walks in straight from the street smelling like whiskey and maybe not very clean, then many small groups would not be very inviting to that person. And they would probably not feel very welcome because they can sense the rejection. They can sense the struggle that we Christians sometimes have with the broken and with the hurt. So again, a radical change would be that we make it so easy for the people from the outside to come to us that they actually find a sense of belonging. Or force people in our groups to deal with individualism, consumerism, and materialism. Usually, in our small groups, we don't deal with those things. And yet, if you've heard me talk about it for months, how these are really the giants that we wrestle against. Those are the principalities and powers that hold us captive in this culture. And those are the very things that we need to address, especially as the people of God. And we need to address them among each other, in our small groups, to help each other not to fall into the trap of consumerism, not to fall into the trap of going into debt, because we need to have the latest, whatever it is that we need to have. And to openly speak about these things, but to also create an outlet then. What do we do with our material wealth? How can we channel our blessings that we have received so that the light and the love of God can be seen outside? Or interact with others that are potentially unlike ourselves. Again, in traditional small groups, we like to hang out with people that are like us. Preferably the same age group, preferably the same social status. Preferably, of course, from the same church, because we don't want to have to argue over theology and doctrine. So we like to surround ourselves with people that are just like us. And that's okay for a season. And it's very human and very normal. But again, it does not help us to create a place for others to come and belong. And so that would take a radical shift in our perspective, in the way we do our small groups, if we want to really invite people that are unlike us. Even worse, if we have a mission for people outside of our faith to invite a Buddhist to our small groups, or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or someone from the New Age movement, that is a stretch for most traditional groups. They couldn't even imagine, but how can we worship? How can we pray? They don't know what we do, and it's almost embarrassing, and we don't want to offend them, so we better not invite them. And again, there needs to be a shift. And in the missional community, you work on these things and you try to be a group where even someone from another religion would enjoy coming to. I like these people. I like hanging out with them. I will never forget an experience many years ago when I had the privilege to go to Israel. I was part with a group and we were serving in a kibbutz as volunteers. And every afternoon, when we were finished with work, we sat around on the lawn and we had our guitars and we were singing songs, and most of them were Christian songs. And you play music in Israel, you don't do it alone for very long. People love music. And they came out of their huts. One guy brought a trumpet, the other guy brought his violin, and there were some little drums. And they didn't care that we were singing about Jesus. They just wanted to play with us. So we sat around in that kibbutz, Jewish people, Christian people, and probably some atheists in the midst of it all. And we sang songs to Jesus. It was absolutely amazing, because we had created a place for them to have part in what we were doing. It's actually not that hard if we have that mindset. And that, lastly, in the traditional house group setting, we place a chair in the middle and we hope that God will fill it And we pray for our neighbors, and we pray for our work colleagues, and we pray for people down the street and say, Lord, send them to our group. And they don't come. They don't come. Not easily, anyways. But in this different approach to small groups, we take our chairs with us to the place where the people are. And we make ourselves a place among the hurting and the broken. It's a totally different approach. And it takes a shift in the way we have done small group. But it all begins with the words of Jesus. Blessed are you if you mourn. And then comes the promise. For you will be comforted. Now that's an interesting thought. Because when we look up the Greek for comforted, it's the same word that's being used to describe the Holy Spirit, the comforter. Could it be that by placing ourselves among those that are hurting and in pain, we might have encounters with the Holy Spirit? I meet so many people that say, I've never have anything going on with the Holy Spirit. They watch others shake and tremble, and they see others having encounters with God, and they're so jealous. It never happens to me. Why does it never happen to me? Could it be that the moment that we learn to carry and share the pain of others, the Holy Spirit will come and touch us in a very profound way? It's not about the manifestation. It's not about what it looks like. It's about being touched deep inside, and that's what we all long for, isn't it? And I have a sense, I am convinced in my heart that if we understand what Jesus is trying to say and learn to live that way, we will have more encounters with the Holy Spirit than we've ever had in our lifetime. There's this verse in Job. You know the story of Job, of how his so-called friends gave him all this bad advice when he had his season of mourning, when he had his season of horror and absolute destruction. And then it says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. The shift, the perspective. The moment he looked away from his own trouble, and if anyone had reason to look at his trouble, it was Job, believe me. You've read the story. None of us has gone through, even remotely, what Job had to go through. But the moment he shifted his perspective away, and he prayed for his friends because he realized they were lost. They didn't know what they were talking about. And he identified with their lostness, and he prayed for them. When he did that, he had an encounter with God so profound that it restored not just to what he had, but beyond and above what he had. I want to close with my personal translation of that verse, the verse that we talked about. This one, where is it? Oh, yeah, I can go back. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. I would write it this way. Blessed are those who are sensitive to the pain of others, for they will have encounters with the Holy Spirit. That's my take on it. Blessed are those who are sensitive to the pain of others, for they will have encounters with the Holy Spirit. Does that sound a little bit more attractive? Is that something you could try to live for? I think so. It's not that God takes pleasure in us having pain and thinking about pain and suffering, but it's his desire to invite us to see with his eyes. We cannot possibly imagine what it must be like for Jesus to look at this world and to see all his suffering and the pain and the brokenness all at once. I mean, we get touched when we hear about the story of one person, the tragedy in one person's life. He sees them all. Of all 7 billion people in the world, he sees all the sad stories. No wonder he wants to share that with us. No wonder he wants to invite us to partake in that, because he knows how to make a difference. And he's inviting us to do that with him. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we need your help right now. We need you to come and change our perspective. Lord, we have a sense that we understand what Jesus was trying to say to us. And we also know that this is not something we can easily do. So Lord, we just ask that you would come right now with your Holy Spirit. Ask that you would come and break our hearts. I ask that you would come and forgive us for the selfishness of being able to walk by a person that is in pain and hurting and not seeing it and ignoring it. Father, forgive us for our blindness, for our lack of sensitivity. And come and change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. Yes, Lord. I had a sense earlier on that some of you here may have gone through a week where you were confronted with pain and suffering. Maybe not in your own life, but in the life of someone near to you. And you've felt helpless, and you had the urge to escape. You felt the urge to forget it, to ignore it, to bury it somewhere. And the Lord just wants to come and help you see what he's trying to do. That he wants to use you to reach out. That he desires for you to show compassion. That he's longing for you to take that step and say, Lord, I want to be an instrument of your love to that person. I don't know how. And I don't have much to offer, and I don't have much to give, but I want to become Jesus for that person. And maybe some of you need to go home and you need to call someone. Maybe you need to go and visit someone. Why don't we all stand up? And before we have another short time of worship together, I would like to call forth all those that are wrestling with this very issue. Either you yourself are going through a very hard time right now, and it's so hard for you to see anything else You're just so caught up and so captured in your own grief, in your own pain. And we just want to invite you to come for prayer. And we want to help you through this season. That's what sharing life is all about. You're not meant to go through it alone. But so many of us have never learned to receive. We've never learned to receive. And so I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. But I think all of us need to take a step today in the right direction. I really believe that this is not just a message for a handful of people, but I really believe that God corporately wants to change our hearts. He wants to change the heart of this church. He wants to change the heart of our small groups. He wants to change the heart of us leaders. So, Father, right now we ask that come, Holy Spirit, and touch us. Touch us, Father. Touch us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I would like to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they lead us in a song, I would like you to have a personal time with the Lord and tell Him what's on your heart. Maybe you need to confess something to Him. Maybe you need to ask Him to do something for you. Make it count. We have to be aware of the fact that any moment in time can change our lives forever. This could be such a day for some of us, where you walk out these doors and you are a different person. You will look at people in a different way. You will start praying for people in a different way. You will start caring like you've never cared before, because the Lord Himself has touched your heart. We have to be aware that this is what can happen. And for some of us, that may come as a shock. And for some of us, it may come as a surprise. And sometimes you may not even know, what do I do now? You need help. That's where we need to get together. We need to pray. We need to talk. We need to seek the face of God. And we need to open our eyes for the opportunities that He has presented for us in this city, in the areas where we live, where He has placed us for such a time as this. So feel free to come forward for prayer, or just spend some time in front of the cross, just worship Him. Before we go home, I just would like to say a blessing over you. Father, we ask that your blessing would go with us as we go out into this world. We ask that your peace that is beyond all understanding would guard our hearts against the lies and the tricks of the enemy. And I pray, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be changed more and more like yours, that we would become the most compassionate people, and that we would be able to see with your eyes. So go in peace, go with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in the knowledge that he will go with you every moment. Amen. See you again next Sunday. You're welcome to stay behind, of course, if you would like.